2 Thessalonians 2:13, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." Now, we were taught in verse 10 of this chapter that those who perish and are not saved are not saved and do perish because they received not the love of the truth. Look at it with me. "With all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish." Because, that's a key word now. There's a reason why they perished. And it's because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. They weren't saved because no truth. Now here in verse 13, those who are saved also with a because. "We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of that same truth." The same truth. So we have truth in both verses, and we have a cause in both verses. This is the simple teaching of the whole Bible. The whole Bible. Sinners are such by nature that a love of God's truth must be given to them if they're going to have it. That's our condition before God by nature. We despise the truth. We despise God's law. We despise God's grace. We despise God. We despise His Son. The carnal mind is enmity against God. God's truth must be given, a love for it. That's key now. There are those who know the truth in their heads. Satan himself knows the truth in his head, but he don't love it. He don't love the Christ that's revealed in God's truth. God's truth must be given to them, and they must receive it from God. Notice they received it. They didn't accept it. They received it. It's a gift of God's grace. Without this love of the truth, there is no salvation. Nothing could be plainer. The carnal mind, as I said, is the carnal mind is the thief on the cross mocking the Savior, railing on Him, ridiculing Him, taunting Him, hating Him. The carnal mind is that thief, but that same thief saying a little while later on that same cross of the same person, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." What that is what our text says. It is the sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Because God had from the beginning chosen that thief, he came to believe the truth concerning the one on the cross next to him. He said, "Lord, remember me. Remember me. When you come into your kingdom." He was being mocked as a king. It ran over his head. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews, in a mocking and deriding way. Clearly implying, this is no king. We beat him. We spit on him. We pulled his hair out. We thrashed his back with a cat of nine tails. We pressed a crown of thorn on his head and beat him in the face till he didn't look like a man anymore. But he saw the king in his glory. He was able to see the truth of who there was there on that cross and what he was doing. What he was doing and where he was fixing to be. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. The Holy Spirit had something to do with that. Just a little while before, we're told in the scripture, he was mocking just like the other thief. He was railing. He was ridiculing. He was scoffing. But the Lord revealed the truth to him. The truth of who he was railing on. And what he was doing there on that cross. Because God hath from the beginning chosen him. That's how you come to a knowledge of the truth. That's why the Holy Spirit comes where you are and gives life. The truth of who Christ is and what he did on Calvary and our need of him. That thief knew those three things. What else do you need to know? He knew who it was. We'll talk about that word Lord in a minute. I don't think it means what people think it means when they say Lord. You know, the Jesus is Lord bumper stickers. I don't think it means what they think it means. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Who it is, what he was doing there, and I need him. I need him. That happens when God from the beginning chooses that sinner and saves them by his Holy Spirit, consecrating their hearts. That's what sanctification of the Spirit is here. Consecrate their hearts in Christ and causing them to see who he is and what he did and the necessity of my soul as a person, that person. The thief didn't see a defeated martyr on the cross. He saw the Savior. He saw the Redeemer. He saw the King. But not until faith was given him by the one who had from the beginning chosen him. That's so clear in our text. The difference. What a difference. That thief, when he was first nailed there, and after he had hung there for a while and beheld the Son of God, face to face. The carnal mind is Saul of Tarsus. As he just stepped onto the road to Damascus. He stepped on that road with a purpose. He stepped onto that road despising the Son of God and going about to oppose him in every way that he possibly could. People who hate God can't get to God, so they hate on his people. They hate everything about him. They hate his work and his ministry in this world. They hate his truth. They oppose everything in every way that they possibly can, the Son of God. That was Saul. He knew the truth. He knew the truth. This thing wasn't done in a corner. He just didn't love the truth until he did. God introduced himself in person. And there was a new Saul. There was a difference made. And our text says the difference is a choice, a gift, and a saving. A saving. Through a love of the truth. Through the work of the Holy Spirit and a love of the truth. You're not going to love the truth till the Holy Spirit does something in your heart. It's called giving you a new one in the scriptures. Giving you a new nature, a new life, a new man. So as I said, this thing wasn't, he didn't love the truth until the truth came face to face with him. And remember what God said to Paul. Turn with me to Acts 22. Let's remember what the Lord said to him. Acts 22:6. Is that really our text? Is that the teaching of our text? Well, let's look at it. Acts 22:6. What made the difference? What's the difference between Saul of Tarsus and Paul the Apostle? chapter 22, verse 6 of Acts. And it came to pass, this is Paul speaking, as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus, about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. And I fell unto the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. This is not a contingency plan. This is, and it came to pass, when it pleased God, he revealed his son in me. That's what this is. And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him, and he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee. Could that be the difference between Saul and Paul? Could that be the same difference that we see in our text? Of those who are lost and perish because they receive not the love of the truth. But here's somebody now who knows who he was dealing with. He knows the truth of who he was persecuting. He knows who he is now. And he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee that thou shouldest know his will. One of these days now, if you're ever going to see God, you're going to shut up about your will and you're going to find out what God's will is. What God's will is. And see that just one. You're going to see God's son. You're not going to see him as the enemy anymore. You're going to lay down arms and you're going to say, well, who did the thief see? When he said, we're getting what we deserve, but he hasn't done anything wrong. He saw that just one, didn't he? The same one saw. That just one. And shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. When he speaks directly to your heart and reveals to you who he is and that his will and his choice that you're going to have to deal with, and you're going to be glad of it, for thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. What did he see? Christ. What did he hear? Christ. And what did he witness of? We preach Christ and him crucified. In verses 10 and 13 of our text, as we've looked at together already, it's the truth which salvation hinges on. You see that? The truth. That's the one common word other than what we've seen here. The cause of it. But just as important and vital even is how that truth, Christ, that truth, the truth, is obtained or withheld. How it's revealed or hidden. How it's received or not received. In verse 10, God just simply didn't give it to him. You see that? You remember Matthew 13, 10 through 16? When the disciples asked the Lord, why do you speak in parables? He said, to you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. That's why they received not the love of the truth here in our text, because it was not given to them. It wasn't given to them. They didn't deserve it. They didn't deserve it. They didn't want it anyway. They can't complain about God not giving them the truth. They hated it anyway. They didn't want it. In verse 13, those who are saved believe the truth. What was the cause in verse 10? God just didn't give it to them. He didn't give it to them. That's what has to happen. He's got to give. Remember when Paul wrote, teach the scriptures, teach the gospel, because peradventure God might give repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. The truth. It's the truth, isn't it, that it hinges on. And in verse 10, the reason the truth was not received, because God didn't give it. They didn't receive it. And in verse 13, the reason that those who believed the truth believed it is because God chose them. You look what's attached to that word because in verse 13. It's not complicated. People just don't like it. They don't like God being God, but He's God nonetheless. Two kinds of people. Those who reject the truth because they didn't receive it from the Lord, they reject it. And those whom God chooses and causes to believe. Those who hate God's truth and those who love the truth of Christ and believe it. The difference between those two kinds of people is the grace of God. The electing, free, sovereign, distinguishing grace of God. That's why we sing Amazing Grace. And that's why we don't sing, I have decided to follow Jesus. Because salvation is by grace. By grace are you saved. We sing Amazing Grace not because it has a catchy tune, but because God chose us in saving grace and we owe Him eternal gratitude. Do you see that in our text? We're bound to give thanks to God for this. That means, literally means we owe it to Him. We owe it to Him. How much I owe of love divine. How much I owe since Christ is mine. 10,000 years may come and go, and I cannot tell how much I owe. We're bound to give thanks. Listen to me now for a moment, carefully. We do not preach election, predestination, and free grace to prove 99.9% of all so-called Christians wrong. That's not why we do it. We do not preach, I know more than you. We preach, look who Christ is. We preach, look what He accomplished. Look what He did on Calvary. Look at the difference that He makes. Because the only way you can be saved is to fall in love with God's truth, His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Sovereign Christ. You're going to have to fall in love with Him, and no man can. If you do fall in love with Him, you're going to have to stand back and give glory to Him and say, look what He did for me. Look what He did for me. You can be saved only by means of God stopping you from going about to establish your own righteousness and putting you on your knees, submitting to the righteousness of God, which is Christ Jesus alone. That's why we preach who we do and what He did on Calvary. That's why. It's not to shock people. It's not to impress people with some kind of scholarly biblical knowledge. We don't have any of that. We just have by God's grace the simple, clear truth of Christ, who He is, what He accomplished, the death that He accomplished. On the Mount of Transfiguration, they stood around and they talked about the death that Christ accomplished. As long as you worship a false God who you can accept, if you worship a little g God that you can accept, because you can't accept God, you can't accept the God of heaven and earth. He's not up for that. That's not His position. That's not your position. As long as you worship a false God who you can accept and who accepts your decisions, and your will, and your works, as long as you do that, you're going to be more lost every day that you live. More and more lost. This is why we preach Christ as He is. That's the reason. These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, not the pathetic loser that religion preaches. And we preach for the same reason God wrote His word. We preach it because by His grace, sinners will believe on Christ, the Son of God. The word Lord there, we're going to talk about that more tonight from Romans 9, but that word Lord there means one who owns a person or thing and who has over that person or thing the power of deciding. That sounds like I made it up, doesn't it? That's the exact definition in Strong's Concordance. That's why the scripture says no man can call Jesus Lord except by the Holy Spirit. You're not going to bow to Him. You're not going to own that He's the one that decides. You're not going to confess Him. You're not going to say I'm in His hand and He's not in mine. You're not going to say it's up to Him and it's not up to me. You're not going to say with your heart, Lord, if You will, You can save me. Unless the Holy Spirit, without the sanctification of the Spirit and belief, you see what I say? I don't think Lord means what they think it means. We preach Christ as He is for that simple reason, that you might believe on the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I come not into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through me might be saved. You know, I know a lot of Bible scholarly type of people that know true doctrine. They seem to come to condemn. That's all they do. Condemn everybody that doesn't know what they know. You're a heretic because you believe that. They called John Owen a heretic and Arthur Pink's a heretic and Spurgeon's a heretic. Okay. Appreciate your opinion. The Son of God didn't come down here to condemn. He came down to, that sinners might be saved. And that's why we preach. Not get to condemn, not to prove wrong, not to puff up our knowledge puffeth up. But love. If God sends you a pastor after His own heart, the truth with love will build you up. In the faith. God forbid that that be us, that we whip people over the head with our doctrine, that we use scriptures like arrows to prove people wrong and to expose false religion. You know how you expose something that's false? You know how you dispel darkness? You turn on the light. Let your light so shine among men that people may see your good works and glorify your Father. If you get glory out of it, it wasn't a good work, even though you called it that. It only is if Christ is exalted by it. And that's why we preach Him the way we do. The only way we can. the simplicity, the all-inclusiveness that's in Christ. The difference is Him. Our Savior delights to show mercy, but our Savior doesn't try. He doesn't do His best. He chooses. He decides. He saves. He gives faith. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. He is the author of faith, and He is the finisher of faith. Come to that Savior and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. Why? Because He is God. Isn't that what He said? Come unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there's none beside me. That's the gospel call. Who He is. He's the sovereign Christ. He said, as the Father quickeneth whom He will, so He has given authority to the Son to give life to whomsoever He will. Let's close by giving the thanks that we owe for a minute, shall we? We owe it to God to thank Him for His saving grace. That's what Paul said. Thank God He didn't leave us to decide. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? Thank God that nothing is up to me. I thank God for that. It wasn't up to Saul, was it? He would have died with a curse for God on his lips if God had left him alone. Those that you love, is there anybody that you love that you'd give anything if God would save them? Would you want their salvation to be up to you or up to them? When you pray for them, let me ask you an honest question. When you pray for those that you love, do you pray, God, give them a chance? Give them a shot? Or do you pray, Lord, have mercy on their soul? Do you pray to the one who has mercy on whom He will? Say, Lord, if You will, You can raise them up. You can cast out the demon in their heart and give them a new heart. Thank God that He chose the weak, the foolish, the base, the vilest of all wretches, and had mercy on us in His Son. Thank God for that. We owe Him that, don't we? And we can't even pay that. Our very thanksgiving has to be sanctified by the blood. The only one that ever thanked Him, that only ever thanked God really, was the one who said, I thank Thee, God. I thank Thee, Father, that Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babies. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that we owe it to Him, don't we? that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Amen. Let's pray.